Before the break, I was giving you an illustration. Again, the purpose of that illustration was really to show us how Satan can camouflage himself. And most of us will be looking for him what they call it, honky-tonky or something like that. I don't know exactly, but they're looking for him in some kind of bars and things like that. That's not really where you find him. Most time, I'm not saying he won't be there, but most time, you will see him in ways that you don't expect. I know Mr. Hood was teaching you has said that most people don't enjoy studying about Satan. Well, they just don't know. In my opinion, you must understand the devil to live a sound, undefeated Christian life, so to say. If you don't understand him, he is good in the sense that he can camouflage. And you may think that you're worshiping God and, you know, everything seems to be great, whereas you're eating from his palm. And that's, my making that illustration was to show you how many of us as Christians, we dismiss these things, we live in doubt. And yet the Bible says if we pray and believe in trusting, that the Lord will answer what we pray for. Yet we pray and we find things that we can find a way to rationalize it. But not knowing that when we're doing that, the devil is behind it. To keep us faithless people. Even though we're saved going to heaven. Yet, we live very faithless life, even on this planet. So Satan likes to camouflage his reason by appealing to something that makes sense to human beings, while that thing may be contrary to God's will. See, what we're studying here, it makes sense that the first son, Esau, should be blessed in accordance with the tradition of that time. It makes sense. There's nothing wrong with it. It makes sense. However, Satan concealed the fact that what he wanted to do is to prove God a liar. See, that's what is not given in this passage. You read it all you want, you're not going to see where it says, and Satan deceived Isaac. But I'm saying that based on what we know about Satan and what the Bible tells us, we can immediately know that Satan had deceived Isaac. Now, he was a great believer. But you see how Satan had deceived him. All I'm saying is none of us is immune to him. When you think you know him, you better be careful. Because when you think you know him, he finds a way to change his schemes so that you will never recognize what he's doing. So for this particular case, he did, in my opinion, from what we can see here, to ensure that his concealment is complete. He hid three facts from Isaac. There are three facts that he hid from Isaac to ensure that his concealment is complete. First, he hid the fact that the Lord had already given a prophecy concerning his two sons, or if we could say he could have convinced Isaac. This is something he could have done while hiding this fact. He may have convinced him that, well, you know, if you could just alter this blessing, then you're going to alter the divine course of history by pronouncing your blessing on Esau. He could have convinced him that. It's part of the thing he would do when he concealed the fact that God has promised that. Second thing he concealed, he hid the fact that Esau had caused great distress to Isaac and Rebekah through his marriage to the Canaanite woman. Now remember now, this thing, I mentioned it when we started, it wasn't just given to us so that we can read through it. There was a reason the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize that Esau had caused great pain to his parents. But you know, Satan loves to shine light on the failures of believers while ignoring that of the unbelievers. This is why You and I live in what they call the ivory tower, because everything we do is magnified. An unbeliever will do the same thing that you do. No one will see an unbeliever. But you, the believer, that's the one everyone will hear about. You know why? Satan. He likes to magnify our failures in order to try to prove his point, but thanks to God, we have a gracious Savior who defends us all the time. But nevertheless, it is still the fact that he likes to make our failures an issue. Otherwise, why will Isaac ignore completely that Esau had caused him and his wife such pain as to try to overturn the promise, the prophecy, the oracle given before the birth of these two sons? The third thing that he hid the fact that it is improper for a man at this point to single out one son for so blessing while ignoring the other. So Satan is good at hiding facts when he wants to trick us into doing that which is against God's will. He can convince you, he gives you excuses that every person, rational thinking person, will hear and say, yeah, you're right, you make sense. But my friend, you better know from the word of God that Satan is not trying to play some trick on you. Again, and the reality of the matter is, only the more you know, like what we have been emphasizing on Wednesday's study, the more you saturate your soul with the word of God, the more you are able to find him. You know, you have a fine comb to comb through some of his things that he does. But if you don't have enough truth in your soul, you can come to church every Sunday, come on Wednesday night, listen to good teaching of the Bible, whatever it is, and he have it in his palms, and you just don't know it. So this is why it is important that you and I solidify our soul with true teaching of the word and act on it. It's one thing to hear it, but if you don't act on it, you never see the power. So when we begin to act more on this word of God in our soul, the devil will have a hard time. It doesn't mean he won't find a way. He'll have a hard time because he knows that we have the tools that he's afraid of. So this is why we emphasize the importance of loading that soul with truth and applying it. Of course, as the narrative unfolds, we see God thwarting this attempt of Satan. In effect, it is not by chance that Isaac chose to bless Esau when he was old and unable to see. For if he did it when he was still able to see properly, then there would have been no way that Jacob would have deceived him, as least as he said, to receive the blessing that is actually his. So in spite of Satan's attempt to prove God a liar by motivating Isaac to follow the traditions of letting the older son, God still overruled in that. He controlled the right timing that Isaac would have attempted to bless Esau. Now it will be difficult to read through this chapter and not see the controlling hand of God in directing what transpired to ensure that his plan for Jacob stands. Now we should comment that although Satan tried to deceive Isaac to erroneously bless Esau, nevertheless, final blessings of fathers as practiced by the patriarchs was under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, so that their blessing at that time became prophetic. Now this fact is established in that when Isaac unknowingly blessed Jacob, he stated exactly God's plan for him. Furthermore, the manner by which Jacob himself blessed the two sons of Joseph is an indication that God the Holy Spirit directed this practice of blessing by the patriarchs. Now I'm referring to Genesis 48, verses 17 through 19. Allah going to, taking you there to show you that the Holy Spirit, at that time for the patriarchs, the Holy Spirit will walk when they want to bless the children. Just before they die, the Holy Spirit will walk in them and their blessing become prophetic. That's all we're going to prove here. Genesis 48 verse 17 says, when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. We will study this in the near future. Well, it stands really to reason that unless the Holy Spirit was involved, there is no reason for Jacob here to choose to place his right hand on the head of Ephraim instead of Manasseh, who was the older one. So Jacob's blessing here must have been prophetic, and history of Israel proves that to be right. In any case, God later on placed the Levites in charge of uttering his blessing on his people. See, before that time, it was the patriarch, the father, who pronounced the blessing before his children, before his death. But later on, God changed that and moved that responsibility, so to say, to the Levites. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. He reads Deuteronomy 10:8, reads this way. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister. Look at the next function. And to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today. Today referring to the time of writing. Now, so the manner of carrying out this pronouncement of blessing is given to Aaron as a high priest. This is recorded, given to us, sample of it in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 begins this way. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. This is how that blessing is supposed to go from then on. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. If you notice from verse 23, really, the word Lord appears three times. So emphasize that it is the pattern of blessing to invoke on the Lord at that time. In other words, again, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, this type of pronouncing blessing on a person, look at what they pronounce. I don't know, you everyone here who understand a little bit about grace, you will agree with me that there's nothing greater on this planet than for God to be gracious to you. Nothing. I can't imagine anything greater than that. Because when God is gracious to an individual, all things fall in place, as we will say. So here, they have to pronounce that God will be gracious to them. So That's why I'm saying, in a sense, this type of pronouncing blessing on a person is tantamount to prayer. So, when we wish God's blessing on anyone, we actually pray, if we're really doing it. I know, you know, this, we live in a time where, you know, we say things and we're very superficial. Oh, the Lord bless you. Oh, bless you, my son, and all those things. But we really don't know what we're talking. We're just saying something. But if a person is really, truly saying that, then he or she is praying. Of course, just because we wish blessing on a person does not mean that he will be blessed. Doesn't mean that. For you see, a person to be blessed, he must meet the condition for blessing, which is cultivating his or her spiritual life in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the condition we all have to meet. In other words, a person must be devoted to the worship of the Lord if he is to be blessed. Hence, it is not surprising that this was the condition that God said to the Israelites for blessing them. As we read, for example, in Exodus 23, verses 25 and 26. Exodus 23, verse 25 says, "Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan." That's a promise God made to Israel and to you and I. If we worship him, there are many, many things that he has promised to remove from us. So a lot of time when some of these things are not removed from us, either that we are being disciplined so that we can grow up, or it will just be an indication to us that really we're really not what we think we are, or we're what we purport to be in our relationship with him. Well, so far we have seen the desire of Isaac here, motivated by Satan to try to bless Jacob in contradiction to God's word. So now we move to the next section, where Rebecca advises Jacob in a way to receive their blessing. And that will be where we're studying in Genesis 27, beginning at verse 5 through 10. That will be dealing with the advice. Now, Isaac, we have seen, again, was under the deception of Satan, in that he has set his mind to ignore prophetic utterance regarding what God said about Jacob by trying to bless Esau. Again, may I remind us, and I realize that sometimes we hear these things, we are so prone to forgetting it. My fellow believers, there is no substitute for being obedient to God's word. In other words, you cannot read that thing the Bible says and try to wiggle your way out of it. It just doesn't happen. If you read it, or you say, well, it's not popular. Well, we're not called to be popular. We're called to be obedient children of God. So regardless of what, when God says this thing, and that's something about reading this Bible, once you read it, it is either true or it's false. And so if you accept that it's true, then you have no choice but to do it. Of course, it doesn't mean that you don't, you know, without become disobedient. But what I'm saying is, it is to our best interest not to find a way to explain away what's in the Bible. Whatever the Lord commands of us, blessing, responsibility, we should claim it and fulfill it just as we have seen. Here we see Satan trying to do something. But now God is going to begin to do his own in a way that we wouldn't expect, but he will overrule. So, there, when we get into this section, then I say the Lord intervenes through Rebecca to ensure that Jacob receives the blessing that will be in keeping with the prophetic utterance about him. Rebecca asks, by giving an advice to Jacob as we read now in verses 5 through 10. Genesis 27, 5 through 10 reads, "Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, "Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Now, the divine intervention is easily observable with the location of Rebekah when Isaac instructed Esau. Now, she was nearby, listening, as the first sentence of verse 5 says. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Now, Isaac could have instructed Esau when Rebekah was not around, but it is by divine intervention that caused him to give instructions so that Rebekah overheard it. Again, we keep emphasizing, nothing happens by vacuum. Nothing happens by chance around the believer. Everything that happens around you and I as believers, we must evaluate it thoroughly in the light of the fact that there is a perfect plan which you and I must conform to. When we start straying away from that perfect plan, a lot of things can happen. So whatever happens in our lives as believers, we must know that God has a reason for it. And therefore, to evaluate it properly and don't get into blame games. Don't blame this person or that person. Evaluate it. So here, God knew that this he had to intervene. Otherwise, I don't see why Rebekah would have been around when this, or at least overheard this. How come it didn't happen when Rebekah wasn't around? So you see, my point is that, nothing happens just by chance. Now, as Rebekah listened to the instruction, she did not raise any objection with her husband. That doesn't mean that the husband was right, but she, at this point, she did not raise any objection. She realized that something was wrong, but wasn't about to challenge him directly. For the custom is for the father to bless his sons, and not to single out one in particular to bless. So in any case, Rebekah remained composed, as it is implied from the fact that she did not get with Jacob until she was sure that Esau had left to hunt. As in the second clause of verse 5, when it says, "When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back." Now, you notice one thing, and you go back, and those of you who are here on Wednesday night, you go back and reflect on what we talked about, how even though a woman must disobey the husband when there's a conflict between what the Bible demands and what the husband does or demands from her, but she must do it with the utmost respect and humility. That's really what this lady was displaying. She knew that the husband was wrong. If it is today, maybe Rebecca would have said, "Isaac, what's the matter with you, man? Don't you have mind to remember what God told me? Is that what you read here? Did you say that?" I mean, she knew that the man was wrong. But you see, those early believers understood how to deal with their husbands, even when they're wrong. This is why, of course, if you look in 1 Peter 3, where it says, "In the same fashion, the old women," or the early believing women, "adorned themselves with great humility," so to say. So, Rebekah here wasn't about to challenge the man, but she'd go into action anyway. But nevertheless, she didn't challenge him. So Rebecca, being certain now that Esau had left to hunt for a game, now hurried to speak with Jacob, who is here described as her son. In the same way that Esau was described as Isaac's son in first part of verse 5. Now you know now both of them are her sons. Now the use of the expression her son is in keeping with the fact that Jacob was her mother's favorite child, while Esau was his father's favorite child, as we have studied. And if you recall, when we studied that in Genesis 25:28, I had indicated that's really not a good thing for any for parents to do that. Granting their fathers, so sometimes children, because of obedience or lack of it, will get more benefit from their parents. Not to have favoritism among the children, because that's always creates some problem. But nevertheless, here we do see it play out. Isaac, favorite son, Esau. Rebecca's favorite child, Jacob. So this thing is being played out. Now, so Rebecca, in preferring Jacob, though, has actually aligned herself on the side of the one with whom God intends to fulfill the promise to Abraham. Previous weeks, I've mentioned the fact that a smart believer, one of the things that you would like to do is, if you find another believer that you are convinced the Lord is with him, your best thing you can do is to be a friend to that person. Not to attack them, not to be against them, be a friend to them. Because if you do, the blessings that the Lord has for them will flow to you. But if you start attacking them, get ready. Now, most people, you know, go through life and suffering. They never know why, because they don't really sit down and analyze. If you attack one that the Lord is with, verbally or otherwise, you don't get away with it. So, in effect, it is best for a believer to align himself with his fellow believer, especially those he can know or she can tell for sure that the Lord is dealing with. And that is the same thing here. Rebecca recognized that the best thing was to align herself with the winning side. The winning side, Jacob. Because Jacob is the one that God has promised will fulfill the promise that goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in effect, by choosing the right person to align with, she herself has clearly indicated what God later on revealed to the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Now Malachi is probably one of the easiest books to find in the Old Testament apart from Genesis. Just look at Matthew and flip back. You'll find Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 express the concept of how God viewed those two sons. And we see that Rebecca aligned herself with the winning side. It says, Malachi 1:2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Which, you know, by the apostle explaining that we, in the in Romans 9, we realize that all it means is he preferred. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. So it was because Isaac chose the wrong person to align himself with that caused the devil to attempt to use him to thwart God's plan for Jacob. In any case, Rebecca relays the instruction that Isaac had given to Esau about preparing him a tasty meal from wild animal in order for him to eat and bless Esau. Now, in narrating Isaac's instruction, Rebecca omitted certain details while adding words that Isaac did not use. For example,
She did not mention anything about the instruction for Esau to go and hunt, but merely to bring a game, which implies hunting, but she left the detail probably not to say anything that could discourage Jacob from carrying out through with the advice she had given him. Now similarly, she used the word I when Isaac used the word so. That's important. In other words, Isaac said that his soul will bless Esau, but Rebekah simply stated, I will bless Esau, so to say. Now this probably is to minimize the emphasis of Isaac's desire to bless Esau. Because if he used that word so, it would have shown, it would have come across to Jacob their father was so much bent on doing so. But by using the word I, kind of minimize the impact with Jacob. Now, her addition to the words of Isaac in the last clause of verse 7 is quite important. Look at what it says, the last part of verse 7 says, so that, back in Genesis 27, says, verse 7, the last part says, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Literally, the Hebrew says, so I may bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, Isaac did not add the phrase, in the presence of the Lord. It wasn't there. So that was an addition from Rebekah. But Rebekah asked it perhaps as a commentary of her understanding of the significance or the importance of this coming blessing. She understood that the blessing that Isaac gives will be binding because it is something that will be performed in recognition of the Lord's presence and therefore will become a promise if it went through to Esau. In effect, she realized how important this blessing will become. It is this understanding then that perhaps motivated her to offer the advice she gave to Jacob to ensure that Jacob is the recipient of all that all-important blessing. Now, the actual advice of Rebekah to Jacob was preceded by an instruction to him to pay attention and comply with what she had to say. So we read in verse 8 where it says, now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, and now, my son, listen or obey before my voice to which I'm commanding or charging you. Now, the literal translation indicates that there are two emphases in the Hebrew of this verse. The first is on obedience or paying attention. Rebekah demands nothing but strict obedience from Jacob with regard to what she will instruct him. Now, we should remember now that Jacob was about what now? 77 years old. Still living at home, so to say. Of course, in those days, you never left home. In the sense, you just moved from one tent to the next tent, but still within the same compound, as we say. But the point I want to emphasize is the word obedience. Now, we spent 4 hours here studying on 2 Sundays on the importance of obedience. Each time that you want to find anything satisfying in your relationship with the Lord, you must go to that word obedience. Because without obedience, we cannot truly claim that we are worshiping God. Obedience is so important. But here, it's being played out between mother and son. And that obedience will turn out to be of a great blessing to Jacob. Now, the advice of Rebekah to Jacob demands two actions. By the way, I think I missed one point I need to emphasize here. And that is the having mentioned the idea of obedience, the second emphasis is on the person I. Now, the idea of emphasis on the personal pronoun I now by Rebecca is to show that Rebecca was totally responsible for the instruction that she's about to offer her son Isaac. We could say then that the use of the personal pronoun I is her soft way of saying she is now in charge. She's taking charge of the situation. So that's why the advice she gives consists of two actions required of Jacob and one action required on her own part. Now, the first action of Jacob is simply to get the animals ready. That's why we read in first sentence of verse 9, where it says, "Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats." Now, the command, though, even though it's a command, but the Hebrew word used here is a word that has to soften a command to the level it becomes a plea. In other words, even though he's 77 years old here, the mothers are aware of that. And you know, it doesn't matter how old you are, you're still a child to your mother, or your father. That's just the way it is. But regardless of what, the mother was still aware that this is a man who is 77 years old. So she toned down the voice of this command. So it becomes that of a plea. Secondly, Rebecca herself was also mindful that although Jacob was her son, she was still a grown man. And that's the reason it becomes important to tone down the nature of the command, but never backing away from the command. Now, the expression choice goats is a word translated from the Hebrew, literally means two good kids of she-goats. Now, the thing about animals at this point of time, we do know that they look for the male goats. Sometimes they try to eat that, and the she-goat is generally for milk. But the point of instruction here is for Jacob to bring goats that will be not only the best, but also whose meat will be quite tender. But the question is, why will Rebecca ask for two? One is enough, isn't it? Well, it is probably to ensure that the size of the meat that she will serve will be about the size of a wild game. But probably more important, when you take two goats and you mix the meat, you know, they're not going to have the same taste. So by doing that, when Isaac eats it, they don't get the same taste. He'll be confused. He wouldn't know whether he's eating game or he's eating goat. So this is one reason that I believe she made this request here. So, but that's the part that Rebecca wants the son to play. But then she also has her own part to play, which is to prepare her meal. Because it says, verse 9 says, "So I can prepare some tasty food for your father just like he likes it." Now, who better than know what Isaac likes best or how to prepare it than the wife? After all, let me put this to you ladies. It may be kind of surprising to you. She has been cooking for this man for at least 90 years. It's a long time to cook for a man, isn't it? Well, these days, what do you know? You marry them, after 6 months, they won't even cook for you. You have to go out there and eat somewhere. Something is wrong. You're going to realize that. We are moving away, and people think it's cute. It's not. It's a sign of part of the laziness of the generation in which we find ourselves. A woman who cooked for a man 90 years is still ready to cook some more. Now, that's an attitude. You know what I call that? That's part of her love for this man. Well, he said to me, "Does it mean if I say my husband go out there and get it, that it doesn't mean, well, you think twice about what I just said?" I'll let you answer that question yourself. But in any case, this one knew, having cooked this many years for this man, and so there's no doubt in her mind that she can cook, whoop up something. Now, once Isaac begins to eat it, it will taste different from what Esau could possibly have cooked. Don't have the experience to begin with, and doesn't have the wise touch. So here you see, Rebecca will do her own part. Well, that's the only action that is required of her. But the second action that she requires from the son is to go ahead and serve the father the food. That's what verse 10 says. "Then take it to your father to eat." Now, the purpose, of course, is not that Isaac will bless Jacob. The purpose here is for Isaac to bless him. But the desire of Rebekah is really for Jacob to receive the blessing from his father so that the Lord's word to her will be fulfilled. Now, she's going it about her own way. I mean, there are some faults here and there. But she knows what God has told her through prophets about this child. Now here, she sees the husband being used. Of course, she probably didn't be connected with the devil. I don't know. But she just knew that the man was wrong. And so she wasn't going to let that happen. And she did it in a quiet way, without what we call making waves. So the point I'm emphasizing here is, it goes back to this. Rebecca is in charge now. That's what she wants to communicate. But she's doing it in such a way that she's still respectful of her husband while expecting God's purpose to be fulfilled. So this tells us that we all should always seek to do that which we know is right, in spite of any opposition, but we do it with the greatest humility. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here without hope and without Christ, or someone who has had the gospel presented to him or her several times, but he's never really taken it seriously. During that period, you've thought about every other thing but what you need to think about, which is the fact of your eternal destiny. But we want you to know that Christ went to the cross. He thought about you. He took every sin that you've ever committed. He died on the cross for them. So that right now, the only thing that's keeping you from having eternal life is your attitude towards Christ. And that's why the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you will have life through his name. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the very God, the one who went to the cross, and died for your sins, my friend, you have eternal life. So if you are believe that, you are a child of God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in the things that we have studied, so that not only do we become faithful servants, but that we always be aware of how the enemy wants to trick us into being disobedient children. This we ask that you protect us as the days come by, so that we are able to see clearly his purpose, no matter how much camouflage, so that in the end we will bring glory and honor to our Savior. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.